Sovereign Grace Chapel, located at 135 Annabelle Lane in Beaver, West Virginia, invites you to listen to a gospel message concerning Jesus Christ our Lord. If you want to follow along, please turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. I'm going to read, the last five verses, beginning in verse 21 of Romans chapter 7. Let me rub my eyes now so I won't have to do it later, hopefully. Romans 7, verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. I got another sign I'm going to tell you about. This wasn't on a church, although I'm sure it probably has been. But I've seen plaques and things about, you know, signs that people have made. And this is how it goes. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Now, doesn't that sound holy? Doesn't that sound good? That sounds right religious. And that's exactly what it is. Now, this is a rather famous saying by a fellow named, and I'm not making this up, C.T. Studd. S-T-U-D-D was his name. And if you look him up on Google and Wikipedia, you find out two things. I didn't read a whole lot about him, to be honest. He was a missionary, and he went to China and Africa. And he played cricket. Two very important things, you know. Equally important to the world, I'll tell you that right now. But I looked it up, and there are like eight verses or stanzas, if it is a poem, but it looks like it was set up as a song. And these two lines, only one life, 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ shall last. That's the last two lines of every stanza. So it's set up like a song, whether they meant to sing it or not. I don't know. Now, I know a lot of people, because like I said, they've made plaques and signs and all this stuff, and you can buy them on Amazon and wherever. Okay? With these two lines, with this last two lines of this song. But I know a lot of religious people, a lot of otherwise people, I'm sure, think this is a great religious statement. Well, they're half right, and only half. The first line, only one life, 'twill soon be passed, that's true. And that's scriptural. Our life is nothing but a vapor. The sun comes out and burns it off, and it's gone. We're like the flowers of the field. We're there a few days, and guess what? It turns into a weed. That's our life. That's true. That's true. However, the second line is deceptively wrong. And I'm going to say it. It's deceitfully wrong. Now, it sounds good. It sounds nice. And it sounds religious. And it's wrong. Guess what? There's a lot of stuff like that, folks. You don't have to guess. All you got to do is open your eyes. Listen with your ears. There's a lot of stuff out there. There's a lot of people that talk about grace that don't know anything about grace. There's a lot of people who talk about Christ and have never met Christ. See, he knows. He knows. Oh, but I can tell you this. I can fix that last statement by changing one word. And that's all it takes. One word. And it totally changes the whole meaning of that statement. Instead of saying only what's done for Christ shall last, change it to only what's done by Christ shall last. And it's right. It's right. And it's true. And they won't put that on a poster in Amazon. I don't know. I'm really tempted to try and sell a few signs that way. Make something up. Pretty it up. Put flowers behind it and stuff. You know, a waterfall. I got waterfall pictures. And just see if people will get it and get it. But I'm afraid they would. Because those eight stanzas, I looked at them, okay? Maybe I shouldn't have, but I did. They go on and on about what you need to do for Christ.
Right.
I'm going to read you one here. I got it here. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. That's true. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Now you can read the whole eight stanza thing. It's online. I don't recommend it because it's not worth your time. But I can tell you, it tells you in each verse something needs to be done for Christ.
Right.
And that's a lie.
Yeah.
That's a lie of the basest sort. That's the lie the devil told in the garden. Oh my. But there's not one word in the eight stanzas. And they actually put a little one, an extra down at the bottom. I don't know where they got that from. Don't care. Eight stanzas of this poem or this song, and there's not one word of what Christ has done for me. Now that tells you that guy was a sorry missionary. If that's the kind of songs he wrote. I sent Walter one from John Newton today. And I'm telling you, that second stanza of his is, oh, it's excellent. The whole song is. But you understand, if your song is what you've done for Christ and not what Christ has done for you, you've missed Christ. I was going to say you missed the whole point, but no, you've missed Christ. Now, the title today, Paul, is Believers. And I want to talk about believers. Now, you might think Romans 7 and verse 21 is what I'm going to talk about. You might think that's a strange scripture to use to talk about believers. But it's not. Because this scripture shows a true believer's experience in Christ and the state of the true believer in Christ right now. Now, the first thing I want to say about this, and you'll find out why here in a minute, that in this verse, as in most of chapter 7, Paul is writing in the first person. What's that mean? It means Paul is writing it down as it happened to him, as it's happening to him, as it relates to him. He's writing about himself. Okay? That's what he's doing. And he's writing about himself two ways. From verse, let me look at it here before I tell you wrong. Let's see. Like from verse 7 to verse 13, he's writing in the past tense. Okay? Now then from verse 14 to verse 25, he's writing in the present tense. He's writing about himself before he was converted, and then he's writing about himself right now. I was going to say after he was converted. No, he's writing about himself right now. Because everything in those last 11 verses, 12 verses, is in the present tense. And trust me on this, if nothing else, if you don't have to trust the Word of God, you can trust me. Okay, if you believe that, don't know. But here's the thing. Paul knows exactly what he's saying here. Paul was a very learned and educated man, and when he wrote in the past tense, he meant in the past tense, and when he wrote in the present tense, he meant in the present tense. But if you just want to glance at him a few times, verse 7, he says, I had not known sin. Verse 8, stuff was wrought in me. Verse 9, I was alive and I died. Verse 10, I found. Verse 11, deceived me. Verse 13, unto me, in me. Verse 14, we know and I am carnal. So Paul started with we know, believers, including himself, and then he goes to I am carnal. Verse 15, I do, I allow not, I would, do I not, I hate, I do. I'm going to stop with that because it goes on through the rest of the chapter. Paul's writing I, me. He does write we one time, but you understand, Paul is writing this in the first person, personally to himself. Personally about himself, excuse me. I guess it was to himself too. This is what John Gill wrote, and this is one reason why I want to bring this out. From hence, talking about Romans 7:14, to the end of the chapter, many are of the opinion that the apostle speaks in the person of an unregenerate man, when he talks about in the past, or of himself as unregenerate, but nothing is more clear then he speaks all along of himself in the first person. I am carnal, I myself. And in the present tense of what he was and found. Whereas when he speaks of his unregenerate state, how it was with him under the first convictions of sin, he speaks of them as things past. He said he used the past tense when he meant the past tense. And he used the present tense when he used the present tense, because I'm going to tell you something, folks. People don't believe Romans 7. I understand why. Because it's plain. You understand? There are some who say that Paul took on the role, okay? That's the way they put it, of writing as a regenerate man but unconverted when he was writing. Verse, now, not the first part in the past, but the second part where it's in the present. Now listen, I've read all of Paul's epistles that we got. Now, I'm not going to claim to be an expert on them, but I can tell you this much. Paul never pretended to be anybody else in any of his writing. When Paul said I, he meant I. And when he said you, he meant you. And when he said we, he meant believers. Or in some cases, Jews, when he was talking about, you know, his nation. He did say that, but he was clear whenever he wrote it down. This is Paul writing about himself. I mean, there's a guy, his name is C.H. McIntosh. I've got his books, his little books you give me. They're about this big, and they're about 100 years old. And I'm going to tell you something. His books have done me a whole lot of good. He preached grace. And in other places, he sort of deals with this. But then one time when he mentions it, he's of the opinion that Paul was writing this when he was about when he was regenerated but not converted. And writing about what I just wrote, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present in me. Because, wait a minute, the believer is not carnal. Now, that word carnal has a bad connotation now. But in here, in the scriptures, it means fleshly. And listen, folks, our flesh hasn't gone anywhere. And it never will until we awake in his likeness. And anybody that says any different, is lying to you.
Yeah.
And that's just the way it is. But here he wrote, this is C.H. McIntosh, "Now we know the Christian is not carnal but spiritual. He's not sold under sin but redeemed from his power. He's not a wretched man sighing for deliverance but a happy man who knows himself delivered." Now this man also wrote in other places that sometimes we might even feel like we are of all men most miserable, even though we're not. Paul said if we have in this life only hope, we are all men most miserable. But sometimes you feel like it. You understand? I don't understand how people can run this way. You understand? But it happens. But I want to tell you the truth about this scripture. This is Paul writing about himself even when he was writing it.
Yeah.
This is what happened. This is the life. This is the state of a believer. In this verse, in all these verses. And I want to say that very clearly. Excuse me. Because this is Paul in the first part, from verse 7 to verse 13, talking about his conversion. His conversion experience. Where it says, where is it? What shall we say then in verse 7? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay. Now, realize, this was a Pharisee writing this, a former Pharisee. And he's writing about his past life, things that happened to him in his past. He said, "I had not known sin but by the law."
Amen.
That's good, because that's what the law's for.
Yeah.
For. But here he explains it. "For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet."
Yeah.
Understand, Paul says it later in the epistle later. He says, you know, according to the law, I was blameless. You couldn't point your finger at the apostle Paul and say, you are stealing. You're a thief. You know, you committed adultery. No, but thou shalt not covet. Where does covet happen? It happens right up here.
Yeah.
You know, it's that first sin that Christ listed in his litany. Evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. And that's what Paul says. I didn't really know the law. I knew the law. He could quote the Ten Commandments, I'm sure.
Yeah.
He probably had them written. You know, a little thing you pull down from your eyes. You know, I've got the Word of God is ever before me. It's right here. That's the way they were. That's how religious Paul was. But then he says, I didn't know the law until it hit me. Now, why did it hit him there? And tell me this, folks. Why doesn't it hit everybody? That parable of the lost coin, was it the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son? One parable, three things. There's a statement in that third part about the lost son where he says this. He's already out there. He's in the hog trough. He's wasted his living on righteous living. He's wasted his money. He doesn't have any money. He's broke, and he's slopping hogs for a living. And it wasn't much of a living. But it says these words. But when he came to himself. Now, if you look at those first two parts of that parable, the lost sheep didn't come to himself. The shepherd went out, found it, and brought it back. The second one, the lost coin, didn't find itself. And I'm going to tell you this right now. The lost son didn't find himself. God found him.
Amen.
Because that's the point. But once God finds you, bless God, you will come.
Yeah.
Once Christ finds you, once Paul saw the law, he couldn't unsee it. Once Paul knew the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And I'm going to tell you something, that never left Paul till his dying breath. Because once God opens your eyes, you're going to see, and you can't help but see. And you're going to come. Paul said, we know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. What? Sold under sin. And he clarifies it on down. My members. Wait a minute, this tongue up here. That's an unruly member. Amen. Oh my. I'm carnal. And I will say with the Apostle Paul, I am carnal. And I will stand right here and point at you and tell you, you are carnal. Because your flesh hasn't gone anywhere. It's still there. And Paul wrote that whole section from Romans 7 to verse 25 in the first person, using himself as an example, in sample, of what goes on inside a believer before and after conversion. And you understand this, Paul, we don't get no better. I don't get any better. Now, yes, by God's grace and by his power and by his work and his mercy, I have grown in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we are told to keep doing that. And do it until you die. Because you will never attain. What was it? Paul said, I have not apprehended. We were talking about this before outside on the porch. I'm not apprehended for that which I have been apprehended for. I have not arrived. I'm not prayed up, packed up, and ready to go. Paul said he was ready to go, but it was more profitable for me to be here. For you. That's what he told him. Paul wrote of what went on inside the believer before conversion, and he wrote what is going on. What is going on after conversion. And I told you, he wrote verses 7 to 13 in the past tense and verses 14 to 25 in the present tense. And he meant exactly what he wrote down. And you got a problem with that? You got a problem with this book. What's it say? Verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. When I would do good, evil is present with me. Understand what I'm saying? When I would do good, evil is present with me. I'm going to tell you something. Evil's present with you even when you're not trying to do good. But this is the other thing. This is when you're going to notice. This is when you're going to notice. Because this is the state of every believer. There is a war between the flesh and the spirit. Verse 23 says that. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. That is the death that Paul's talking about. He's not talking about, not saying that Christ hasn't given him life yet. He's saying, no, this is the war I'm in right now. And it's a war in my members against my mind. It's a war of the spirit versus the flesh. Amen. And I remember years ago, Earl said, I told you this before, the believer is a dichotomy. Earl had a vocabulary. And he wasn't afraid to use it sometimes. But I knew this one. I knew what it meant. But I have had to remember looking up some of the words that Earl used just to be sure. I never tell him that I had to look them up. But I did. But I looked it up this time and wrote it down for a dichotomy. Here we go. It's a division or contrast between two things that are or are represented as being opposed. That's the word. There's an opposition inside me between the Spirit of God and my flesh. Understand? The problem's with me. It's not with God. And the problem's with you. It's not with God. But when I would do good, evil is present. And it's present, not only just present, it's present with me. With me. That's where my problem lies. My problem lies with me. And your problem is not me, thank goodness, it's you. People get upset and they might want to yell at the preacher. You go right ahead. I'm sure I deserve it. But if you want to, you can yell at Walter too. But your problem's with you, just as my problem's with me. I don't want to be yelling at you folks. Because my problem, my faults, my failures are mine. That's why it says my faults and my failures. I saw another sign years and years ago I kind of liked. It says, I choose my friends by their faults. Their virtues I can live with. This is the way we are. And Paul's writing here, when I would do good, evil is present with me. With me. It's built into my members. This is the state of every believer, I said. There's a war in every believer. There's opposition within me. And this is why God must work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You understand? Only what's done by Christ shall last.